Morning, church. So glad that you can be with us today. If you're with us online, we are so glad that you are here. Thanks for joining us in that manner to worship the wonderful, the powerful, the beautiful name of Jesus. Before we get into God's word this morning, as you know, this week was the inauguration of Joe Biden as the 46th president of the United States. And God's word gives us some clear instructions about what we should do as believers for our governmental leaders. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, it says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." We have been commanded to pray for our governmental leaders. So as elders, we took extra time to pray for our leaders and for our country on Wednesday when we have our elder prayer together, and we thought it was appropriate today, in a week where power has been transferred, for us to pray before we dive into God's word. So we're going to take some time now to pray, especially for our president, our vice president, our government, our country. So would you join me? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that as we come to you today and every day to pray for our earthly leaders, we are coming to the one who is on the heavenly throne. We are thankful that there is no authority except from you, and those that exist have been instituted by you. And so, God, we come to you today on behalf of those that you have chosen to be in leadership over us. We're praying for President Biden and Vice President Harris and members of our House and Senate. We pray that you would enable them to govern both justly and mercifully. We pray that you would give them wisdom, your wisdom that they need in decisions that have to be made, and in communication that has to happen, and in working with other countries and in the interests of our nation's of our nation's safety and protection and connections. God, I pray that you would keep them safe and keep their families safe, that you would protect them and watch over them. God, most of all, we pray for the salvation of our governmental leaders. We trust what it says in 1 Timothy, that you desire for all to come to knowledge of the truth. And so we pray for our leaders in Washington, D.C., that you would open their eyes to see you for who you are, that you would bring people into their lives that can show them who Jesus is. And God, we pray that we would have leaders that bow their knee in submission to you, because we want to live godly and peaceful lives under them. We want to image you well, because our world needs you. Our country needs you. God, we need you. And so we're thankful. We're thankful this morning for our leaders, and we're thankful that you are our King. God, we're so thankful that you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever you reign. And so we commit our president and our vice president, members of our House and Senate, to you, knowing that you are on the eternal throne. So we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles Chapter 7. If you're not familiar with where 2 Chronicles is, if you go to the middle of your Bible, that's where you will find Psalms, and you're going to have to work backwards from there. So Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, 2 Chronicles. That's where we are going to be this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, the reason why I encourage us to open our Bibles is because what I have to say today doesn't matter very much unless it agrees with what God has said. We believe that God's word is his revelation to us. It's to be the very foundation for our lives. And so we want to base everything that we do and everything that we say here on what he has revealed to us. And we are beginning 2021 with a series called Persistent in Prayer. Because even when we don't know what to do, we know what to do. We have been commanded, not a suggestion, this is not an option, we have been commanded to pray. Not one time, not a couple times, God's word tells us to constantly be in communication with our Heavenly Father. So as a church, we don't know what today or tomorrow or this year will bring, but we are sure that we need to be persistent in prayer through it. And so our purpose for this series is that we would be at home before the throne of grace. This is where our hearts need to take up residence. We have an open invitation to make ourselves at home before the throne of Jesus. We are always welcomed into his presence, not because we're good, not because of our resume, but because the blood of Jesus has redeemed us. And so prayer is not just something we do when we don't have anything else to do. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is our first response, not our last resort. And so we talked a couple weeks ago about being persistent in prayer for our mission to make more and better followers of Jesus. Because if we don't, we should not exist as a church. If we're not going to make more and better followers of Jesus, then we need to call ourselves something else. This is why we are here. We are praying for God to say, "Let there be light in the darkness of human hearts," to open eyes and open minds to see Jesus as glorious. We long for people to see what a beautiful name the name of Jesus is. And last week we focused on being persistent in prayer for human life. We desire to be a community of life as a church, where we believe and declare that God is the creator and sustainer of life from the womb to the tomb. We long for God's design to be celebrated because he knows better than us. He's the one that gets to decide when life begins and when it ends. He gets to decide who's created in his image. He determines our value. He designed and ordered the world. We do not have the right to redesign and reorder it. And as always, I welcome your feedback. I welcome your questions on these things, especially whenever we talk about sensitive issues. I would love to have a conversation, exchange emails with you this week, any week. If you're struggling with any of these things, we want to think through what God's word has to say and how we apply it to our lives. And so I welcome your feedback on these things. And this morning, we are turning to 2 Chronicles 7. Because there's a well-known verse, often quoted concerning prayer, and I'm afraid that it is one that has been misapplied outside of its context. And so this morning I want us to see this verse within its original context so we can determine what it means for us today. And so the verse is 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is the Lord speaking to King Solomon after the completion of the temple, and you might be familiar with these words, when the Lord says, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And one sign that this verse wasn't meant to be isolated is the first word, if you noticed, isn't capitalized because it's not even the beginning of the sentence. And the issue that I see happening with this verse is people will take 2 Chronicles 7:14 and they will apply it as a promise for our country. If America will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal the land of America. And the problem with that is America and Israel are not the same. It's really important to remember as you study your Bible, especially the Old Testament. America doesn't belong to God any more than any other nation. This is where it's important for us to know that all Scripture is beneficial for us, but it wasn't written directly to us. It is for us, but it was not written to us. When we read the Bible, we want to understand what God was communicating to his original audience and then see how it relates and applies in our context today. And so when we read 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have to recognize that America is not the recipient of any covenant promises from God like Israel was. But the church is. The church is. Israel was the recipient of the Mosaic covenant. The church is the recipient of the new covenant, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, as we've seen in Galatians. Unlike Israel, America is not God's covenant people, but the church is. So when we read, if my people who are called by my name, we shouldn't read America into that, but there are applications for us as a church that we need to see. And so this morning, we're going to be challenged to be persistent in prayer for the church. Because when we see the chaos that is going on in our world, when we see all the uncertainty and all the injustice and all the disappointment and all the depression and all the empty promises, listen, when we see all of that, these are the moments that the church was built for. We should be ready to go. You look at the New Testament and you see the church was built to thrive and to expand in the worst of times, not when everything is easy. And so when we see a physical and mental health crisis, when we see the craziness in Washington, D.C., when we see cries for justice on city streets, we should see what the church was made for. These are not moments that we run away from. These are moments that we run into. And we don't run into them with just these pithy sayings or with these clever hashtags that we post on social media. No, we run in with the life-changing, eternity-altering hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were made for this. We were not made to be tethered to a political party or to a national agenda. We were made to tether people to the grace of Jesus Christ. And it is hard to shine if we aren't willing to enter the dark spaces. And so we are going to look at four prayers for the sake of the church this morning. What needs to be true in order for the universal church and for us as individuals that make up that whole to impact the darkness with the light of Jesus? What needs to be true of the church in order for us to see change in our community and change in our nation and change in our world? The Lord says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here's our first prayer for the sake of the church. Pray that we would receive the humbling of God. That we would receive the humbling of God. Let me give you even more context for 2 Chronicles 7:14. At the beginning of chapter 7, the permanent home of God among his people, the temple, was completed. The glory of the Lord fills the place. And there's multiple week celebration to commemorate that event. We see that in verses 8 through 10. And then this is what we read starting in verse 11. 2 Chronicles 7:11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now here's the beginning of the sentence that verse 14 continues. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Notice that God doesn't say if, but when I shut up the heavens from bringing rain. Because in the middle of the celebration of God's presence, God knew there would be times when his people didn't praise him, when they didn't value him. There would be times of discipline and judgment, and the Lord wanted Solomon to know in those times that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. And humbling turns into a major theme through the rest of 2 Chronicles. If you read through 2 Chronicles, you see that some kings, like Rehoboam and Josiah, they humbled themselves before the Lord, while others, like Zedekiah in chapter 34, rejected the humbling of God. And I find it interesting, talking about the relationship between prayer and humility. Because maybe you have heard people say, Be careful about praying for humility. Have you heard someone say something like that? You have to be careful because that's a prayer God just loves to answer. Almost like saying, be careful what you wish for, because if you ask for humility, you better be ready to get it. And that honestly just makes me laugh because who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? We really think God is up in heaven waiting for our permission to humble us? You really think he's like, well, I would love to humble Tim today and publicly embarrass him, but he hasn't asked me to yet. No, that's not the way our God works. The reality is God is constantly providing opportunities for us to be humbled, and in our pride, we ignore them. God has revealed himself to us through creation and through his word so that we have the opportunity to see who he is accurately and then see ourselves in the proper context of who he is and see other people in the context of who he is, who we are, and then who they are, and we ignore it. John Bloom defines humility as an accurate estimation of our self-importance in relation to God and others. An accurate estimation of our self-importance in relation to God and others. Think about Romans 12:3, not thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And the humbling of God that enables us to have an accurate vision of him and his greatness that enables us then to have an accurate view of ourselves and others is not a plague to be avoided, but a gift to be pursued. So let me say it pretty strongly. If you have been led to think that being humble will make you miserable, then you have probably been told that by a proud person. That's really what I think. Because you want to know the most miserable people in the world? It's prideful people. When we think about ourselves more highly than we ought to think, when we have this expectation that the world is just going to revolve around us, when we see ourselves as big and God as small, that is a formula for disappointment and frustration and misery, not satisfaction and peace. The humbling of God doesn't lead us to shame. It doesn't lead us to frustration. It doesn't lead us to disappointment. The humbling of God leads us to joy. C.S. Lewis said, to even get near humility, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. There's a joy to self-forgetfulness. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. Humility frees us from noticing every slight and every offense and every lack of appreciation. There's a joy to seeing yourself in light of who God is, recognizing that we could never earn His favor. He is so much better than we are. He is so other. Realizing that there's a joy that to realizing that we could never be good enough to place God in our debt. Everything that we have from Him is a gift of grace. All is grace. Humility is a gift to be pursued, not something to be avoided. So for the sake of the church, let's pray that we would be receptive to the humbling of God, that we would humble ourselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The second prayer for the sake of the church is pray we would seek the face of God. That we would seek the face of God. Seek my face is a repeated theme in Scripture, and it just means to seek the presence of the Lord. Because while God is always present, He's omnipresent, we know that, there are seasons that we neglect Him or struggle to see Him. There's times that the manifestation of His character is hidden from our minds. There are times that we say, God, where are you? Have you prayed that prayer in the last year? God, where are you right now? God, if your presence equals joy and peace and contentment, then you must not be very close right now. God, I'm trying to believe what I read in the Word, but I just don't see it in my world. And then there are times that we don't see God because we don't want to. And this is more the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is more what it's written about. We don't see God because we aren't looking for Him. We're looking for substitutes for Him. We try to run from His presence to find satisfaction in other places, to find joy and contentment and success in other places. And even though we saw how poorly that worked out for Jonah, we still try to run from Him ourselves. And remember, God said these words to Solomon at the completion of the temple. God's presence on earth finally had a permanent structure in which to reside rather than just a tent. And knowing, even while people were celebrating the completion of this structure and the glory of the Lord filling the place with His presence. And God knew even in that time that there would be times that His presence wasn't valued. He knew that His people would turn away from Him and turn towards idolatry over and over again. And the Lord is saying, if my children come home, if they come back to my presence, if they seek my face with a humble heart, then I'm not going to turn a deaf ear to them. And this is one of the wonders revealed in the Bible that I'm just going to continually draw your attention to. Church, we have a God who wants to be found. And that is amazing. We have a God who wants us to see Him. He wants us to be able to enjoy His life-giving presence. Despite all the times that we have failed, despite all the times that we have rebelled and run away from His authority, He continuously and relentlessly pursues His children, so that way we can enjoy His presence once again. So you can spend your whole life seeking what can never be found in other places, or you can spend your life seeking Jesus, who wants to be found. And if you are struggling to see him, here is what I would say. Those who truly seek the Lord are those who are willing to wait for him. These are two themes that we see, especially in the Psalms: seek the Lord and wait for the Lord. So we commit ourselves to reading his word, where he reveals himself to us. We commit ourselves to being constant in prayer and communication with him. We seek him in the morning, and then we commit ourselves to waiting on his schedule, because his plan, though confusing, is better than our own. We seek him and we wait for him. Could you imagine what God would do in our churches and then in our community if his people committed to seeking his face? Let's pray that we find that out. Let's pray that we will seek the face of God. Because if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Here's the third prayer for the sake of the church. Pray we would receive the forgiveness of God. That we would receive the forgiveness of God. Here's an area that I think we really struggle. We struggle with confession and repentance that leads to forgiveness and restoration. We struggle with confession and repentance that leads to forgiveness and restoration. We are really good at seeing the sins other people need to confess, aren't we? Really, really good at that. We are really good at hearing sermons that we want other people to hear. We love it when this book reads other people. We don't love it as much when it reads us. And I think our current environment is probably making this worse. Because my observation is that people are just constantly in a defensive position right now. Have you noticed that? The battle lines just seem to be drawn, and people get into their tribes and they lob verbal grenades at other perspectives. And maybe you feel like your views are just constantly being attacked. And so all of our defenses are always up when we get into conversations. And I understand that. Especially in public forums. But at the same time, let me say this. If there is never a place where our defenses come down and we open ourselves up to the painful process of progressive sanctification, to becoming more like Jesus, then something is wrong. If there is never an environment that you enter where your longing is for change and transformation and confession, then something is wrong. When you get alone with the Word of God, your defenses shouldn't be up. My hope is that when you come under the teaching of God's Word here at First Baptist, that you know those teaching it love you and want God's best for you, so your defenses can come down. You should have a couple of close friends that you trust enough, that love Jesus and love you, that can speak truth into the sinful areas of your life, because we need to change. Do you believe that? We need to change. We have not arrived. We aren't like Jesus yet. We need more of him and less of ourselves. We want to be transformed into his image. Charles Spurgeon said, "Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, and a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what once he loved." Is that happening in your life? Do you see yourself loving what once you hated and hating what once you loved? I had to stop and ask myself this week, when was the last time that I mourned over my sinfulness. When was the last time I came humbly before the Lord and asked Him to reveal areas in my heart and in my life that aren't in submission to Him? When was the last time you went to a friend that you knew that you could trust and asked them to speak truth into the areas of your life that you've been neglecting and the areas that you need Jesus to win? When was the last time that that took place in your life? If you want to know whether you are receptive to the humbling of God and truly seeking the face of God, that will be evidenced in how often we are repenting and praying for the forgiveness of God. Because when we truly see Him, we see that we are not Him. Right? He is so other, He is so holy, and we are not. When we see Him, we will see how much still needs to change to be conformed into His image. We are so far from His holiness, and we've just become so comfortable with fitting in to our culture. So we should pray, God, forgive us for accepting cultural norms instead of accepting the truth of Your word. God, forgive us for not valuing Your mission as we should. God, forgive us for not valuing Your design as we should. God, forgive us for not valuing people who are different from us as we should. God, forgive us for not valuing our marriages as we should, for not valuing Your creation as we should. God, forgive us for not valuing Your kingdom and Your righteousness as we should. Forgive us for not valuing Your word as we should. If we want to impact our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a time that so many need it, we need to pray for the forgiveness of God. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Here's the fourth prayer for the sake of the church, and it might be different than you're expecting. Pray we would trust the sovereignty of God. Trust the sovereignty of God. This is where I would say we can't directly apply verse 14 to our church context. Because while we are His people and we have been called by His name, we are commanded to humble ourselves. We are commanded to pray. We're commanded to turn from our wicked ways. And we are promised that God will hear us and that God will forgive our sin, but we aren't promised that He will heal our land, because the church is not a nation. It is the gathering of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And even beyond that, there are no promises that if we as a church turn to God, that we will receive earthly healing and earthly prosperity as a result. So the nation of Israel, when they walked with God, God gave them victory over their enemies. They had military success, humanly speaking, that they had no business having, if you read through the Old Testament, because the battle belonged to the Lord. We saw that in Exodus. And then remember verse 13, the beginning of this sentence. The Lord told Solomon about times of drought and a plague of locusts and bring pestilence on the land. But if you turn back to me, he's saying, I will literally heal their land. I will send rain. I will allow crops to be fruitful again. And so with Israel, there's a direct connection between their spiritual condition and their national condition. And that's not what you see when you move into the New Testament, because the church is a preview of the eternal kingdom, not an earthly one. And honestly, when you look at the early church, what you see is this. You see, follow Jesus and your earthly life could end really badly. That's the truth that we see. Follow Jesus and it could end badly on earth. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus and then his head ends up on a platter. Peter, crucified upside down. Paul, stoned, beaten, and eventually executed. Now, I think we can all agree that God has given us so many earthly blessings. And he has blessed us as a country. He has blessed us as individuals. We have so much more than we deserve, but we are not promised that. And if we as God's people humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear us and he will forgive our sin and we will trust his sovereignty for what happens next. Because the God who had the power to bring a drought or to bring locusts or bring pestilence, the God who had the power to send the rain and to heal the land, is still sovereign over our land and over our lives. He is still unrivaled on the throne. This election was not outside the sovereignty of our God. This pandemic is not outside the sovereignty of our God. Your family is not outside the sovereignty of our God. Our church is not outside the sovereignty of our God. 2021 is not outside the sovereignty of our God. Jesus is reigning. He's reigning now, and he will reign forever. This is why we can pray at all, because we are not coming to a God who is helpless. We're not coming to a God who's just as surprised as we are when we get bad news. He is in control, and it's really hard to trust all of his choices, isn't it? It's really hard to understand what he's doing and see his plan and everything. And in those moments, I cast my mind on Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. When the brokenness of this world and the brokenness in my own heart is especially defeating, I remember that Jesus was willing to enter the brokenness of this world and enter the brokenness of my life, because he could have had heaven without us, but he didn't want to. And so in his sovereignty, Jesus came near to us when we were far from God. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. In his sovereignty, he died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sins on himself at the cross. In his sovereignty, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you humble yourself and realize that you can't do this on your own, you are not sovereign. If you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You don't have to stand before God on the basis of your sinful resume, because the righteousness of Jesus can be credited to your account. You can become part of the eternal family of God. We trust the sovereignty of our God, because if he was sovereign to save us when we were his enemies, how much more will he be sovereign to keep us now that we are his children? So in a time when people don't know where to turn and people don't know who they can trust, this is what the church was built for. To go into our community with the life-changing message of the gospel. To see our community changed with the message that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. This is the time that the church was built for. So will you persistently pray for the church this year? Pray that we would receive the humbling of God. Pray that we would seek the face of God, that we would receive the forgiveness of God, and that we would trust the sovereignty of God to change our community and change our country and change our world, because he has changed us and given us that message to share with those around us. I pray that we would be willing to say, God, if more of you means less of me, take everything. Let me pray for us, and Amanda's going to sing that song for us. Heavenly Father, we just want to humble ourselves before you today and just openly declare that we need you. We can't do this on our own. So God, we ask for forgiveness for our pride. We ask for forgiveness for our self-righteousness. We ask for forgiveness for our self-reliance. And we pray that your church would turn to you, that we would seek your face, that we would be on our knees in prayer. And God, that we would trust your sovereignty, that we would commit the results to you, knowing that you have not promised us earthly prosperity, but you have promised to be with us and to build your kingdom. And so, God, we know that this world is dying to know who you are. So, God, would you make us more like Jesus so we can show them who you are? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.